right, let's read Ephesians 5, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the handout and about a recommended book here. But Ephesians 5, verse 22, says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." What we want to do here this morning, Lord willing, is finish up with the questions that I've been given. I really appreciate the questions that have come. And what I've done is looked at each one of these, and they basically fall under one of three categories. So I'm grouping them and answering them that way. One is, all right, now that we know this information, how do we go forward from that point? Secondly, the broad category is, what happens if there's disagreements in the marriage? In other words, what if one of the spouses is sinning? I mean, just direct, blatant, explicit scriptural sinning, all the way to what happens if you have a differing opinion from your spouse. How do you handle all that? Basically, all that is disagreement, whether it be something explicit or something opinioned. And then the third category deals with intimacy within a marriage. And I think I got some helps here that won't cross the boundaries here and would be helpful for all of us. But before I do that, I want to talk about the handout that I passed out, Living by Your Vows. This is a handout that is written by a man that was the president, former president of Columbia Bible College, Robertson McQuilkin. And years ago, as president, his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And there's been several brochures and different renderings of his testimony concerning that. This is a free one. I actually downloaded it. I found his directory, his PDF directory was online. And so I downloaded this. And I would encourage you to take it home and read it. I like this because it has pictures. Not that I can't read, but that it has pictures that lets me see the couple. It makes it a little bit more intimate, doesn't it? But I also would encourage you to get the latest rendition, and it also has an epilogue in. His wife is now with the Lord, and is written from a lot of what's in there is in here, but there's more. It's written from a mature, looking back upon many years of marriage. It's called A Promise Kept, The Story of Unforgettable Love. And I sat down, it's big print, okay, so I'm encouraging you, Nick, right, it's big print, and I read it in about 55 minutes, and that was with pauses for a confession of sin and thankfulness expressed for this man's reflection of the love of Christ. And this is really, if you know someone that is getting married, this makes a good wedding gift, okay? It's a quick read. The only issue is you're really going to have to encourage the husband to read it. Okay, because most of the time, who reads stuff like this? Mm-hmm. Tell me, the wives win it because because they really, they want a loving marriage. men, we're so bullheaded, we think we are loving, so who needs to read, right? But really, both of you could read this. In fact, it may even be good to read it as maybe family devotions. Okay, just sit down and maybe read a page or two right before you go to sleep and have prayer. That might be a good thing to do. I also would encourage you to read this if you're not married. Now, why is that? Well, you could be prepared for marriage. You could be a widow and be maritable, and you say, well, I'll never get married. Well, who knows, right? I said that when I was 10. Okay, I said I'd never get married. Girls were yucky. And something happened. God did a change with my eyesight or something along the way. The other thing is, ladies, the Bible encourages you to teach other women. Right? And so to be a mature woman in the church, and we need this not only strengthened but developing in our local New Testament church for the elder to teach the younger. Okay, this is a good example of doing that. I brought out two things here that I thought were were interesting. One was a set of statistics, and I'm hoping this doesn't really discourage you. It was kind of discouraging to me. But toward the end of the book, he writes, and I'm reading directly from this, he says, love is said to evaporate if it's not mutual, if the other person doesn't communicate, if the other person doesn't carry their share of the load. And I hear a litany of essentials for a happy marriage. But I count off what my beloved can no longer contribute and contemplate. And that is how truly mysterious love is. I was preparing dinner recently when a voice of a renowned radio preacher announced something that startled me. He said that there was an authoritative study that indicates that when terminal illness hits a spouse, 7 out of 10 American spouses divorce. That's astonishing to me. It definitely shouldn't be in the house of God. And he said, since husbands leave home far more frequently than wives, in such circumstances, what must be the numbers for them? 9 out of 10? Just when they're needed the most, I thought to myself, how could they do such a thing? Maybe they're having a love affair with themselves. And that's the most dangerous love affair. Indeed, love is a mysterious thing. A 5-column headline read, love helps Alzheimer's victims survive, study says. The reporter wrote, quote, what's love got to do with it? Just about everything, says a researcher who studied what happens in a marriage when a spouse gets Alzheimer's disease, unquote. I was there when Dr. Laura Wright gave that report. In her study of 47 couples over a 2-year period, she predicted with 100% accuracy who would die based on her analysis of the love relationship between the husband and the wife. That's fascinating, isn't it? He said, I attended a workshop in which another expert told us there was two reasons people keep a family member at home rather than a nursing facility, economic necessity or feelings of guilt. Afterwards, I spoke with her privately, trying to elicit some other possible motive for keeping someone at home, but she insisted there were only two motives. Finally, I asked, what about love? She said, oh, we put that under guilt. And he writes, so much for love. So, but this is the kind of book that will really encourage you. And I read this little illustration here, and I just wept at the thought of it. I just had the visual concept of what's going on. He writes, this was early on in the Alzheimer process, and he said once. When his wife would, she didn't know what she was doing, right? Okay. And so he had to be with her all the time. When he was away from her, she was confused and distraught, and it just got to the place where he had to be with her all the time. He said, "Can you imagine what the airline attendants watched in well-guarded bemusement as I crowded my wife into the tiny cubicle on an airplane that houses the in-flight toilet?" Because he had to be with her. Because, he says, if she ever got the door shut, she would have never got it open again. How many of you have been on an airplane and gone to the bathroom on an airplane? Is that a two-person room? It's barely a one-person room. Okay. But he writes, "Once our flight was delayed in Atlanta, we had to wait a couple of hours. Now, that's a challenge. Every few minutes, the same questions, the same answers about what we're doing here, when are we getting home. And every few minutes, we take a fast-paced walk down the terminal in earnest search of what? My wife had always been a speed walker. I had to jog to keep up with her. So every few minutes, she would just take off. He says, an attractive woman executive type sat across from us, working diligently on her computer. Once when we returned from our excursion, she said something without looking up from her papers. Since no one was nearby, I assumed she had spoken to me, or at least mumbled in protest of our constant activity. "Pardon?" I asked. She said, "Oh, I was just asking myself, will I ever find a man to love me like that?" People watch, don't they? And so this would be, it's not a hard read, as you can tell, but it would be an encouraging read and an illustration of what we're talking about when it comes to relationships within our family. And so I think this is a $12 little book, and it's hardback, and so it'll last a while. You can have it on your shelf. You'll read it. You'll forget about it. One day you'll be walking by your bookshelf. It'll grab your eye. You'll pull it off and read it again. It'll be just what you need, okay, to encourage you. So, so you have the freebie, okay, but this is the one that doesn't have the pictures in it, but it is more attractive, and it does have some additional material and an epilogue on his wife going home to be with the Lord. The title of it is A Promise Kept, by the same author as what's on that sheet. And for the sake of the tape, the ISBN number is 978-0-8423-5099-0. So if you do a search on the internet for that, you'll get all kinds of different buying opportunities. And if you just want to get a list together, we have more than a couple of people, we could definitely get this through the church. But I'll put this out so if you'd like to look at it, you have that possibility. All right, let's look at our questions. And last week we took a look at how to go forward. And so we asked ourselves, as far as this, should you ask your spouse to forgive you? The answer was, it depends. Okay, and I'm just answering this in general, and maybe some of our elderly ladies would have more input about this. But if there has been a known breach in the fellowship, what should you do? Yeah, you should go to that person. That's true even in the house of God, isn't it? Okay, if Gray and I, you know, whether I know it or not, I say something gets taken the wrong way, and all of a sudden, you know, she don't want to be around you, she don't want to talk to you, you know, she's as we've learned last Sunday morning, she's restrained in her heart, okay? Then there needs to be some kind of communication to restore the fellowship, right? Okay, and that's not you defending what you said, okay? That's you confessing to that person in sincerity. We also said, secondly, that you definitely need to confess to Christ first. Sometimes we'll confess to people, but we really don't think that we did anything sinful. We just don't want the other person to be mad at us. Okay, but you, if it's a sin, you sin preeminently, and as David would say, only against who? The Lord. Okay, so you need to confess it to the Lord. And you need to engraft and pray passages dealing with whatever area it is that you find in your life. And of course, a loving spouse would pray along with you, wouldn't they? Okay, so let's say you have a problem with anger. Okay, so can your spouse pray for that? Sure. In fact, they may already be praying about it. Okay, but in any case, that's something you can work on together. Okay, the class I just came from, the professor said that his besetting sin was anger. Okay, and so, and you know, he said he has matured in it, but the problem hasn't gone away yet. That'll have to wait till Jesus comes back. And so, and that leads us into thirdly, is it really begins with our speech, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following. You know, if we want to see long life, have long life, and see good days, let us refrain our tongue from evil. And so the fear of the Lord begins with our mouths. Now, when you're doing that, be prepared for things of disagreement, which will enable you to learn to speak rightly and without anger. You say, well, that's kind of not what I wanted. Okay, what I kind of wanted was to be changed, but never have to be challenged. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Okay, I've had many, many people, we know this from the scripture, but even from experience, they'll say, you know, I've been praying about something, and, you know, ever since I've been praying about something, it's like everybody does it to me. Well, of course, you're asking to grow in it, aren't you? You know, it's like going to the gym, you know. I wish it was this way, especially now that, I'm getting older, you know, in my mid-50s. I wish I could go to the gym, look at the weights, and be strong. You know, or like most Americans, you know, we love sports. That is, we like watching it from the couch. Okay? Don't you wish you could just watch somebody run fast and then do it? Okay? And so that's not the way it works. How do you get stronger? You have to go to the gym and you have to get your little 2.5 pound weights and embarrass yourself and do all this kind of stuff so that you can get up to more and more greater weights. Right? So that's how it works on your spiritual life also. And then I made mention that this is very important, that you don't do it simply to have a better marriage. Okay, if that's your ultimate goal, you'll fail. You have to do it because you fear the Lord and you love Him regardless of whether your spouse responds or not. So we just mentioned this man who has a wife that had Alzheimer's eventually got to a place where she was out. You know, she wasn't recognizing anything that was going on around her. And so what was his responsibility? He's to keep loving, right? He's not getting anything back, is he? But he's to keep loving in that situation. And, of course, when we're young, we never think, you know, when I married my wife and here we are down the aisle and she's looking at me and I'm looking at her and who cares who else is in the room. We're there. The rings are being exchanged. I never looked at her and said, oh, one day she isn't going to know who I am. Right? Because we're going to do everything right. The rest of the world doesn't do everything right, so they have problems. Okay, but one day that could hit you, couldn't it? Okay, I'm sure Shirley and Gene didn't get married because Gene said to himself in his 20s, oh, one day I'm going to have MS and I need somebody to take care of me. They got together because there was mutual affection and love and desire to spend the rest of their lives together, right? So when you say, you know, sickness or health, better or for worse, richer or poorer, we're thinking in our heads, richer, healthy, no problems. Okay, but the issue comes, the problems come, don't they? And they come unexpectedly. Life takes strange turns. So you have to do it for Christ's sake. So secondly, we talked about going forward, and now let's talk about disagreements. Of course, we've been talking about disagreements from Peter, but Here's some of the questions or general questions that came through. How do you suggest a husband handle his family if his wife is resistant? Or what should a wife do when her husband doesn't take headship of the family? Or what happens if there's something that is spiritually impacting the home? Should the wife mention it to the husband? Should the husband mention it to the spouse? Should you just pray about it? Is there a place to confront the other spouse? And the answers to that are all over the place. Okay? So I just want to answer some things in general. First of all, when you are in a resistant marriage, whether it be the husband or the wife, you're going to need great wisdom. Can we all agree with that? You're going to need real wisdom. And I would say praying James 1:5, because that is about the wisdom in the midst of tribulation. If any man lack wisdom, context, in affliction, let him ask of who? Asked of God. Does God give it? Yes. Now let me just encourage you with this. If you pray for wisdom, don't expect it to come to you mystically. You got to get in your Bible, right? You pray for wisdom, then you open the book of wisdom. And you learn your Bible and live out your Bible. So when you have a disobedient marriage relationship, then it's going to demand great wisdom. And the model that you are to follow on both sides is, how does Christ work with a disobedient believer? Right? The model is Christ in the church. Okay, any disobedient churches out there?
Yes,
like us. Okay, well, how does Christ deal with that? That becomes your model, because in that union, you don't have to worry about Christ doing the wrong thing. Right? He's not the disobedient one ever. Okay, so you've ruled out one of those parties. Secondly, I want to answer this. What does a wife do when her husband doesn't take the headship of their family? I women mean different things by that. Sometimes they mean when he doesn't do what I want him to do. But let me just answer this in general. Your husband cannot but take the headship of the family. He is the head, whether he's acting as a good one or not. Okay, look at the passage here. Look at Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is what? He is the head of the wife. Okay, so the husband is the head, whether he takes the headship or not. So the issue is this, and I'm talking about a believer, professing believer. The question isn't, he's not taking the headship. He is. The question is he an obedient head or a disobedient head? Okay, and we have passages that deal with the disobedient head, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 3. So how does Christ deal with disobedience? Secondly, he leads lovingly and knowledgeably. Do you agree with that? What I mean by this? Well, you have to discern where your spouse is at. You say, well, they're disobedient. Okay, that's general. Okay, but where are they at? Why are they disobedient? What are they frustrated about? What can you hear what they're saying in their heart, not by what they say with their mouth? Right? I think all men understand that their wives can communicate things that aren't the real things. You have to hear what the wife is saying, but listen to the heart. Okay, and that's why men say things like, oh, women. Okay, well, the women are saying, oh, men. Okay, why is that? Well, you've got to learn
the heart of the issue. And this is just like a pastor with a church, right? Don't you want me to know you? Don't you want me to listen to what you're saying in your heart versus what you're trying to communicate? Because sometimes we can't communicate what's in our heart. And that'll happen sometimes counseling or in mutual conversation, you know, you'll say something, you say, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes I'll say, no. But sometimes I'll say, yes, you know, you've been rambling for 10 minutes, and I'll say, yes, you're saying, and I'll put it in two sentences, and you go, yes, it's exactly what I'm saying. Well, why is that? Because while you're rambling, I'm saying, Lord, help. I need to know what's going on down in the spirit. What are they really thinking? What are they trying to communicate? And sometimes when we're frustrated, we ourselves don't know what we're trying to communicate. You know, I've heard ladies say sometimes, well, you know, I'm in this marriage. I don't know what's wrong. I just know something's wrong. And you got a proverb says that a wise man knows how to take and dig down into the well and bring up the water. Sometimes you got to ask the right questions to try to pull that out. That's hard, isn't it? Okay? And that's true for men or women. You ladies, you got to know, you got to sacrificially love your husband so that you know where he's at and then lovingly build him up toward the right. Sometimes without him knowing it. That really takes wisdom. And that's true with a husband with a spouse. That's what our Lord does. He takes us from where we're at and he matures us, brings us up in the things of the Lord. And I want to remind us that there's no guarantees. Right? We're to walk in love whether the other person receives it or not. So nod our head, yes. Okay. And so that's in general where that would be at. How did Paul exhort? First of all, he lived what he taught. Okay, so if you're telling your husband be a proper head, then he's going to expect you to be a proper wife. Okay? If you're telling your wives, you know, you're not submissive, then you better be a loving, cruciform husband. There has to be a moral background to what you're saying. Secondly, it involves teaching. So you not only live what you're teaching, then you have opportunities to teach. And we teach all the time. When you give your opinion about something, you're teaching what you think. You're either teaching the right or you're teaching the wrong. But we need to teach the other person. So you got the moral authority and you have the spiritual authority, right? That's just like a pastor. Okay, what is my spiritual authority over you? How do I exercise it? Through my teaching. And you definitely want me to live what I teach. Okay, and when those two things are together, then we have the opportunity for the good to be multiplied in a congregation. Paul would write Timothy as a pastor. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing so, you'll both save yourself and them that hear you. Okay, so in a sense, as McShane would say, my congregation's greatest need is my personal holiness. Because as I grow in the Lord, then you have an opportunity for you to what? To grow in the Lord. And that works the same in a marriage. Yes? Okay, both of you should be growing. So live what you teach. Teach apostolically. And then thirdly, I hope you never have to get to this place, but now we're talking about something that is objective and explicit. Sometimes you have to warn. You know, know, sometimes you have to say, well, I think if you go in this direction, here are some ramifications that could happen. And then fourthly, it may demand confrontation. And I don't think I would be confrontive over a mere opinion. Okay, so we're talking about something that would be explicit. For example, if a member of a marriage is involved in pornography, right or wrong? Wrong. Okay? And so there would be time, you need to be pure, you need to teach, perhaps. You definitely would need to warn if that persisted. Okay? That might need to be confronted, right? And of course, lastly, number five, God's judgment could fall on that. And just remember, don't say to yourself, you know, I had a man tell me this, say, I just wish God would judge America. Well, don't you realize that when God judges America, we're going to fall under some of that? Same thing in a family, in a marriage. If my wife isn't doing right and I'm praying and teaching, there's resistance, disobedience, and then God's judgment falls down on her, does it affect me? It does. Why? We're one. Okay, same thing with the church. Okay, so so we need to understand that. I think all those types of things are helpful. Is it ever right to confront, or should you just pray about it? Well, that's a complicated issue, but let me give you a couple of thoughts along this line. We all operate on different relational levels, right? Okay. So let's take Esther and Ahasuerus. Okay, here's a king and a queen. What kind of relationship level is that? Well, it's a little higher than me and my wife. In fact, her husband could have her put to death. That's pretty strong. Okay, so that's a level. But we all have different relational levels. And so when you're talking about confronting or not confronting, let me give you the relational levels as a pastor to a church. First of all, there's my relationship with Christ. Is that a relationship? It is. Then secondly, there is my relationship with you. And, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 5 would say this, I'm to treat those who are older than me as fathers and mothers. I'm to treat those younger than me as, with all purity. So there's a different relationship going on here, right? Okay, but I have a relationship to Christ. That's one level. I have a relationship with you. And so, you know, my relationship with Walter is different than my relationship with Shirley. It has common elements, doesn't it? Okay, but it takes on a different type of nature. And so, and then there's this, there's believer to believer. Am I a believer? Are you a believer? We're brethren. We're in the household of God. We call each other brother and
sister.
That's all on the same level. Okay, so there's that level that's going on. And then there's this level. There's I'm the messenger of Christ. That's a higher level, isn't it? Okay, so as I echo the text, your responsibility is not to disbelieve or to doubt, but to obey it. That's a different authority, isn't it? But it is a relationship that is going on. That's true in your home. So now let's take the husband-wife situation. Does the husband and wife have a relationship with Christ? Yeah. You have a relationship if you're lost, meaning you're outside of Christ. You have a relationship if you're saved, you're in Christ. Okay, but there's a relationship there, you in Christ. And then there's a relationship, believer to believer. So you got, here's Greg and Kelly back there, and they both profess Christ, and each one of them are believers. So on that level, brother and sister. Okay? Then there's the level of husband-wife. Is that more elevated? Yes. You know, I don't have a husband and wife relationship with all of you. I have a unique relationship with that. And so you have to respond in the differing relationships according to what the Scripture would say. So how would you do this in a marriage? Well, first of all, I think you can lovingly confront. I'll give you four things. Number one, just general conversation. You know, when you talk, you know where you're going. Right? So you may pick up, hey, this is a good time for me to kind of get around this area and see if there's any communication that can go on here. Okay, so just general conversation. Secondly, and I'm thinking more from a lady perspective, you could ask for instruction. You could say, you know, I was reading, don't lie, but you could say I was reading, you know, 1 Peter 3, you know, or whatever. Could you explain this to me? I have a, you know. And men, you should what? You should be able to explain it according to your level of maturity. So you could ask for instruction. I was in a situation outside. This wasn't a marriage situation, but I was in another relational situation where there were some things going on. I didn't think it was scriptural. So instead of just standing up on the table and throwing lightning bolts, I just asked the person that was in charge, could you explain this text in relationship with what you're saying? Right? And sometimes they'll say, I never considered that. Sometimes they'll tell you what it says and never make the connection. Right, ladies? Husbands are like that. It's like, duh. Thirdly, you could ask questions. My wife says that I'm good at this. And I hate to tell you to do that because then you're going to know how I counsel. But typically I kind of know where I'm heading with it, and I'll ask you questions so that you discover it. Now, why do I do that? Because if you discover it, you'll remember it. If I tell you, you'll say, yeah, Pastor told me. Somebody says, that opinion stinks. Okay, but if you discover it out of the text, that stays with you. How do you do that? You ask questions. You know, what do you think? How? Why? What? When? Those types of questions. Now, when you go home this afternoon, man, if your wife asks you a question, don't assume the worst. Okay? And then fourthly, there are times where you can only go to your prayer closet. Sometimes the person just is not open in that area. Right? I mean, you hate to say that, but we all have our little areas. Touch me, bruise, boom. Ladies have it, men have it, you have it, I have it, we all have it. And in those types of areas, you want to build up, don't you? You want to edify. You're not trying to get the person mad at you, at least hopefully. So there's times that you'll just have to go to your prayer closet. I remember the first time I heard this was years. We've probably been married, I don't know. My wife knows the timetables on everything. But I'll just say, within the first 5 years, I'll be saved. And one day, I was there, and I was reading through, just happened to be reading through Ephesians 5, and reading about loving your wives, and I thought to myself, you know, you could really help your wife if you just pick your clothes up off the floor and put them in the bin. What do you think, ladies? Yeah, every lady said, yes, yes. Okay, so I just went and told my wife. I said, you know, I I'm sorry, I just leave my clothes around. And where would you like for me to put them? And so she told me. And so then later on she came back and she said, you know, I've been praying about that. I thought, you could have just asked. But evidently, you know, she thought that, you know, I might not respond properly to something as simple as that. Okay, but that's showing love, right, men? Okay, you're saying to yourself, now just think about this. If you mess up something and don't handle it, someone else has to do it. Okay, and I'm going to use this illustration not because, you know, I have a beef about this, okay? But if you leave your, after service, if you leave your bulletins all over the floor, what does that mean? That means after you leave, somebody else has to come and do what? They got to pick up all the bulletins off the floor, pick them up, carry them over to the trash can, where it would have just been better if you'd have just done it. Right? That would be loving, wouldn't it? Okay? And there's all kinds of little things like that. In general, it's not the big things that destroy a marriage. It's the accumulation of little things. Okay? And, you know, you can think about that with that. I remember when my last son left the house. And, you know, I don't think... Probably taking dishes out of the dishwasher, probably, I don't know, definitely under 10 times in 15, 16 years of marriage. I mean, I had kids, right? So, you know, they take the dishes out of the dishwasher and put them up. So anyway, so one of the kids says, Mom, what are you going to do after we leave? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, Dad never puts the dishes up or anything like that. You know, they thought I was just a big heel. Okay, well, I probably was at times. But so what happens? They leave. And you know what? I don't do it all the time. But we both put the dishes up. We both take the trash out. We both bring things down. Still things she does, still things I do. But what do? We're helping. We're loving one another with that. Okay? And so, you know, my wife says, guess what Dad did today talking with the boys? Well, what did he do? He put the dish up. Wow. Whoa. You know, it's like I scaled the New York Empire building or something. Okay, so that's in general, and hopefully that will help. Let me conclude our husband-wife by talking about the third area of questions, and that has to do with physical intimacy. And I've got three comments I'd like to make in those areas. And just as an introduction, I have found that in marriages, marriages approach intimacy having been taught by the culture what that's to be and look like. Okay, they're not coming at it from any type of biblical instruction, because many times there has been no biblical instruction given at all. And so how do we approach this? Well, there certainly are details that could be given, and if that is a thing, then maybe there needs to be some private type thing going on here. But let me give you three. Number one, your physical intimacy in a marriage is to be a reflection of Christ in the church. Right? Okay. And ladies, let me just remind you that if you're a widow or you're not married, you're going to have opportunity to teach this to other women. Okay, because they'll talk to you about this. And that means union, delight, fruitfulness are all aspects of our spiritual union with Christ. Are we union with Christ, yes or no? Yes. Should we delight in love to Him? The answer is yes. And should we be fruitful? Yes, that's called the Great Commission, right? Taking the Word of Christ out into all the world. And so those types of things should reflect the intimate part of a marriage between a man and a woman. It's to be a reflection of Christ in the church. And you can think through that. Okay, you and your spouse can sit down and think of the implications of that. Secondly, intimacy is not for yourself. Now, when I say that, you know right away I'm anti-cultural. Okay, now I do recognize that in a physical relationship, there is aspect of pleasure that the person giving has. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is this, that in your intimate life, you are to sacrificially love to meet the scriptural, physical needs of your spouse. So what you need to learn in this area of your life is this. You need to learn not to take pleasure, but to give pleasure. Okay. If I take pleasure, then it's all about who? It's all about me, my needs, et cetera, et cetera. It's all about self. If I'm giving pleasure, that means whose needs am I taking into account? Not mine, but your spouse. Okay? And I've often expressed it this way. If you sacrificially love your spouse in this arena by working hard to meet the other spouse's physical needs, and if the other spouse does the same thing, then you will have a scriptural and enjoyable, intimate life. Well, what would be some of the things you would do this? I just picked these up from what I've already taught you. Number one, gentleness. We all nod our head? Should intimacy be gentle? Yes. Now you say to me, well, of course. Well, I'm telling you, most marriages today do not operate in that sphere. Secondly, it should be knowledgeable. You should know what brings your spouse pleasure in that area. That means you might have to what? Yeah, you might have to communicate. Thirdly, it should be sacrificial. It's not about who. It's not about me. It's about my spouse. Fourthly, it should be edifying. Right? I know of some spouses who pray before they have that physical intimate relationship. What do you think? It should be submissive, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. It should be mature. Don't be childish in your intimacy. It should be pure. Right? Okay. You don't need pornography to help you out. That's the most requested question I get about this. My spouse, blah, 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 pornography, what do you think? It's not loving to have pornography. That's impure. So it should be pure. It should be respectable. You should be respecting one another. As a human being, as a believer. Lastly, it should be sanctifying. Now, when you got married, you thought somewhere along the line that this woman was the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth. Let me give you a clue. You're both going to change. And you're going to change from being the most beautiful creature on the face of this earth to being flumpy, decaying, wrinkly, baggy, fat, dumpy person. Okay, now I still think that even though you may be all those things, you can still think your spouse is the most beautiful person in the world. And let me tell you how. Because you grow from loving her as the most beautiful creature on the face of this earth to loving her inner person. The real her or him. So in intimacy, when you're looking at your spouse, you should be seeing that beautiful inner man that is going on. And then lastly, thirdly, intimacy, as important as it is as a gift of God, is not necessary to a loving marriage. Now, again, I'm anti-cultural with this. You agree with that statement? I mean, what if I think of, how many of you remember Charles Long? Remember Charles Long? He has his wife. She's crippled. Can he love her if there is no intimacy? Can they have a great marriage? Yes. And I've made this statement to many people. And I'm speaking to the ladies at this point. Christian men are not beasts. They're to be humane. A beast lives by its glands and by its feelings. That's not how we're to live, right, men? We're not to be beastly with our wives. And women, I know this would be a shock, but you're not angels. You're not innocent in this area either. Women act like beasts in the same arena. It's expressed differently. And so, if you have the gift of intimacy in a marriage, you need to thank God for it. Because one day, it may go away. Right? It could. It may have to be replaced by sitting beside a lady with Alzheimer's holding her hand. And she not knowing what in the world is going on. One of the things that was so sweet in that book, and I did weep over this one. She had not been able to communicate to him for about 8 years or so. I forgot the exact time, but it had been a long time. And it started with, she would say stuff and mean the exact opposite. Like if you said, you know, did you read your Bible? And the answer was yes. She would say no, but she meant yes. She was thinking yes, but what was coming out of her mouth was what? Was no. So she was at the dentist one time. They told her, open her mouth, and she clenched her teeth. And they tried to get her to say, no, open your mouth. And she was trying very hard to do exactly what they were saying because she thought open your mouth meant clench your teeth. That's hard, isn't it? She hadn't talked for a long time. One day he always had to be with her, so he had his little treadmill or elliptical or something there in the bedroom. She was laying there. She hadn't woke up yet, so he was doing his little exercise thing right there. And she started stirring and... just happened to be Valentine's Day. And she looked up and said, Love. Love. Said it three times. And she was saying, I love you. Those were the last words she said. Isn't that precious? Because she recognized what was there. Cruciform love. Christ in the church. Reflected in a home. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time. And Lord, thank you for the beauty of marriage. Thank you for the beauty of Christ in the church and what we're to be as a church, what we're to see in our homes. And Lord, we need to be a strong church, that we may have strong families, that we may have strong believers. And we pray that our marriages would be fruitful in the things of the Spirit, and that our marriages would grow in grace. Thank you that your grace is always sufficient, even in difficult circumstances. We pray this in your name. Amen.